chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. We're down to verse 6, but just again to get the context of it here. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. For if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. And now picking up, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? If God is proved unrighteous, how could he judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm, that we say, let us do evil, the good may come, whose damnation is just. You know, if the idea that somehow my wrong, my sin, like example of David and Bathsheba, God brought glory out of that thing. So if it was wrong for God to judge them, then how could he condemn anybody? Now, my sin cannot be excused. God is not unjust in condemning sin, even though he's able to bring glory and honor to himself through that thing. You know, someone said it's never right to do wrong to do right, period. Or two wrongs don't make a right. You know, if it's wrong, it's wrong, regardless of what are the consequences, regardless of what else might play into it. It's as true for God as it is for man. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The Jews received the law. The chapter began talking about that. Under them were committed the oracles of God. Does that make them better than the Gentiles? Absolutely not, because we're all under sin. We're all condemned by sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. It's not a matter, it's not a point of who's more right than someone else, who's more righteous than someone else, who is better or who comes closer to God's intent. Everybody is a sinner. That's the whole point of what Paul's trying to stress here. All are under sin. And he quotes the Old Testament for that. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody. And that's what we as Baptists believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. There is nobody good enough to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. As much as we might want that, as much as we might desire it, nobody deserves to go to heaven. Look at Psalm 53. Psalm chapter 53. And this is actually a repeat of Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know we all, I think, agree on this, but I want to give you these verses for you to use if you're dealing with somebody else. You know, well, what about me? I think I'm good enough. No, you're not. He came to seek the lost. If there's nobody lost, then what did he come for? There's no point in his coming. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as you deal with somebody, as you're trying to witness to them, as you're trying to bring them to Christ, that's sometimes the biggest challenge, is to get them to understand they're a sinner in need of salvation. Amen. Because they always want, well, I haven't done this, or I haven't done that, or I'm better than this one, or this guy I know goes to church three times a week, and I'm better than him, and that may be true, but you're still going to hell without Jesus Christ. Everybody needs Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of comparisons or what kind of standards they want to establish. Without Christ, there's no hope. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the world is sin sick, and they needed the Savior. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Verse 12. Romans 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So he's really driving this point home and as he's laying out his argument for the sinfulness of all of mankind. Verse 13. Now watch this. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So he spends two verses in this thing just talking about the sins of the tongue. Yeah. Think about that. And sadly, a lot of our sins are sins of the tongue, even as God's people, the sins of the tongue. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. For a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Well, I said that just because I was under stress, or just because I got mad, or whatever. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if, what did that poem talk about there? You know, too many places I'm trying to hold here. I think I still got it marked here somewhere. Yeah. I didn't have a mother who could take God's name in vain. She never said a cuss word, even when she was in pain. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if it's in there, under those times of stress or duress or whatever, that's what's coming out. If it came out, that's what's in there. The sins of the tongue, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Basically, this whole chapter is dealing with this. We'll read most of the chapter here. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater in condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So, he's saying, not offending in word is a perfection. How many times do we say a cross word to the people we love? An evil thing. Something mean or something just designed to hurt the person. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. How many times do we say something, we say, why did I say that? I wish I could take it back. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similarities of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, you say, preacher, it said that no man can tame it. That's right. No man can. We're not to be controlled by a man. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen. God can name it. If I'm surrendered to Him like I ought to be, this thing will be tamed. I can't do it because of just the description that you've read there earlier. But he says, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Even there, he's indicating there is a method of taming it. It's through the Spirit of God. Look at Psalm 64. Psalm chapter 64, verse 3. Who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows like to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and fear not. What a description. You know somebody like that? They're just waiting for an opportunity to zap somebody with their tongue. Turn on the TV. Listen to the news. It's filled with people just like that. But again, sometimes we all are guilty of that type of thing. You hear people boasting about how quick-witted they are and how quick with a comeback, that zinger to just cut somebody. That's really not something to be proud of. Wetting their tongue like a bow. Look at Psalm 140. Psalm 140 in verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. That Selah is that note of rest. Stop and think about that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16, 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. As James said, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That burning fire, the sins of the tongue revealing what's in the heart. Go back now to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 15. So he dealt with, in those two verses, he dealt with the sins of the tongue, but now he's going to deal with the sins indeed. Romans chapter 3 and verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There was just within the last 5 years, maybe even less than that, I remember hearing about this challenge. I don't know if it was a gang-related thing or what it was, but people would go around and walk down the street and just walk up and slug somebody hard as they could. Why would you do that? I mean, somebody they don't even know. Just a random person on the street. Destruction and misery in their ways. A feet that are swift to shed blood. That's people in the world today are just like that. This sins indeed. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath uttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out like a viper. Their webs shall not become garments. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction in their paths. The way of peace they know not. And there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Here's the point of this. Man left to himself degenerates to this. It's God that is the refining or redeeming factor in the whole thing that makes the difference. There was a native culture that some missionaries went to, and they were trying to reach into them on a previously unreached peoples. And they were a very treacherous people. And this missionary, they were talking about Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of Jesus Christ. And as he's explaining to this native peoples what was taking place, they begin to laugh and cheer. Because in their culture, that kind of treachery was applauded as a badge of honor. In this culture that had never been reached with the gospel, had never been touched by the redeeming qualities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this thing had been elevated. And it was a struggle to get those people to change their thinking about that being a virtuous attitude, a virtuous act, to show them that it was treacherous and wicked and evil because they applauded that thing. That's a people without God. That's the result of being separated from God. The wickedness in our tongues, the wickedness in our deeds. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're without peace. Go back here at Romans chapter 3 again. Romans chapter 3. And those verses once again. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. I mean, could you imagine living in a culture where it's applauded for somebody to commit some treacherous act against you? There's no peace in that. You'd be afraid to go to sleep at night for fear of what somebody might do to you. And that's the result of turning away from God and following all these wicked ways. Any questions or comments on the other thus far? Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what this is the result of, is no fear of God. No recognition of an accountability to a creator at some point in time. Look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Psalm 36 verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil, because there's no fear of God. Fear of consequences has an effect. You're driving down the highway and you see the lights. The car is pulled off to the side of the road and the lights are flashing. And what happens? All the brake lights start coming on, even if they're driving the speed limit. Why? There's a fear. Even when they're in the right, there's a fear. Fear of God's a healthy thing. So, we shouldn't fear God. Yes, we should. Because our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews tells us to serve him with fear. Now let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. See, a lot of people today want to define the fear of God as a reverential trust. No, because this verse used both reverence and godly fear. There's a distinction between those two. There's a difference in that. And we need to fear God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. That's the beginning of a right relationship and walk with Him. The result of not having that is the consequences we've read about there in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. So as Paul is building this case about the law and the consequences of having rejected it, living outside of it, he says, Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's what he's building up to. The case that he's making here in these first three chapters of the book of Romans. That we're all guilty. We're all in need of that Savior. He says that's the purpose of the law. That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty before God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels and the hand of a mediator. The law had a purpose, and the law has an end, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who's the schoolmaster in this context?
The law.
The law. And when faith comes, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. The law has served the point, the purpose in my life. It brought me to Jesus Christ. In my case, literally it did. It was that little 3x5 card with I forget which one, I think it's the fourth commandment. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's the law. I read that thing and I said, I'm in trouble. As an unsaved man, God spoke to me through that verse. It wasn't instantaneous. It might have been 6 months or more before I actually got saved after that. But that's where it began. That was condemning me, and that was bringing me to Jesus Christ. That was part of the process. That what's his name? Ray Comfort? Is that the guy's name? He's got a ministry that... No, this is Ray Comfort. Yeah. He's got a ministry that uses the law to bring people to Christ. Because you got to know that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ in order to come to him. There might be some things I disagree with that man about, but I think he's got something right there. Because that's what the Scripture says, this whole purpose of this is. Look at Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law, see, I've come to faith, I'm no longer under that schoolmaster, I'm no longer under the law, but he says, those under the works of the law are under the curse. The law is a curse. That's all the law does, is it condemns me, it curses me. It shows me my need of Jesus Christ. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Can't do it. You can't keep the entire Old Testament law. It's not possible. That's not its purpose. The purpose is to bring me to Christ, to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Look at chapter 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5:18. But if he be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, you could argue that the law, the Spirit will not lead you to do anything against God's will, against God's law, right? But the point is, I'm not to be following the law. I'm to be led of the Spirit of God. Because I'm no longer under the law. I'm now under the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He delivered us from that to be now led by the Spirit of God. The purpose of the law, to teach my sinfulness and to bring me to salvation in Jesus Christ. Questions or comments? Okay, back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, again, let's read verse 19 again. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That was given to show me I'm a sinner. It can't justify me. I'm not justified by the law. I'm justified by Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. I can't be justified by it. It doesn't make me perfect. Jesus Christ does. Look at chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, when? Never. With those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, Would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin? And it goes on in Hebrews chapter 10 and talks about that. But the point is that, you know, you think about the whole system of the law. When an Old Testament Jew committed a sin, they had to bring an appropriate sacrifice to the priest. The priest would then prepare it properly. In some cases, the sinner would lay their hand on the head of the sacrifice, suggesting a transfer of sin from me to that sacrifice. The priest would then take the animal, or the bird, or whatever it is, kill the thing, pour the blood out, as prescribed by the Old Testament law, all for the purpose of covering my sins, not making me perfect. Then there was the Day of Atonement once a year, when the high priest had to offer another sacrifice, which those previous sacrifices throughout the year had been a covering for sin. Now this one is an atoning on the Day of Atonement, as he take that blood into the mercy seat and do that. But even that wasn't enough, because every year that process was repeated. It never makes the comers thereto perfect. The law cannot perfect you. The law was just our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. And verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law can't justify me. Ben and Jennifer have been counseling with someone who believe, they call themselves what, Hebrew Roots. They believe that we have to live by the Old Testament law, following all the feasts, doing all that stuff. This is a person at one time held a position that we do on the King James Bible, on the local church, on eternal security. I mean, you go down the list, and all things that this person has now rejected, and trying to bring us back into subjection, saying that we've got to be obedient to the law. But there's one thing that's very interesting, well, many things, but one thing in particular that I find interesting. This individual doesn't like the book of Galatians. Most of the verses we've read tonight, it came out of Galatians, that proved the fallacy of that kind of thinking, of that line of theological distortion, I guess you would call it. So they go and tear it out and throw it away, because that doesn't match my theology. Exactly. A video. Right? That's their authority. That they can't articulate it themselves. Oh, here, watch this video. This will explain it to you. No. If you really believe it, you explain it to me. You show me from the Word of God where you believe is true. If you can't do it, you're not following the Bible, you're following a man. We're free from this law through Jesus Christ. And that law had a purpose to bring us to this place. Any questions or comments before we close this evening? Bunny.
Just a comment. I always wondered, when you were under the law and you had to, when you sinned, you had to sacrifice, they only had this, the altar wasn't that big. There were 2 million Jews, 2 million Hebrews. It's like, I would probably have been there 10 times a day. It's like, I can't fathom how they could accommodate that. Was it a degree of sin that they gave a sacrifice? Or I know it's probably has nothing to do with what we're talking about.
Well, if you go into Leviticus, I think Exodus is more dealing with the tabernacle. Leviticus goes into the detail about how the priests deal with the offerings and so forth. And so you've got a lot of that, you know, for this sin, this is the type of sacrifice that is to be acceptable for that. So it details there a little bit more anyway of what you have to do for that. But yeah, it was a that day and night they were constantly, well, not night, but all day long, the priests are constantly offering sacrifices. That is, if the people were trying to maintain the righteousness of the law. Now, there are points in time when they just, forget it. I'm not messing with that anymore. But any other questions or comments? Let me look at a couple more verses here. Look at Romans chapter 8. Keep it, Galatians 2 in your finger there if you haven't lost it already. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Says that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then chapter 10 and verse 4 of Romans. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now they have a problem with Romans too, don't they?
They have a problem with Paul's writings because of the church
age. And then Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If the law is of value to me, what did Jesus Christ die for? We should still be under the law. But that's not the purpose of the law. It was to bring us to Christ, for Him to do what we could not do for ourselves and what the law could not do for us as well. Anything else before we close this evening? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for delivering us from that curse. The very stringent and arduous practices of the Old Testament law. And as Bunny alluded to there, just the stench and the labor and all that would be involved in these many, many sacrifices and the blood being poured out, and just, I don't need to go into details about what it must have even smelled like, God, but you've delivered us from that stench in Jesus Christ. And now, God, help us as we go through this week to rejoice in what you've done for us and be quick to tell others how they can be a part of it as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.